Okay, so we're back into the book of Matthew again, in Matthew 14 and verse 33. Now this, over the last, I believe the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at, from the Bible, we've been looking at the lesson of the Lord walking on the water, approaching his disciples, and at the late watch of the night, and how Peter by faith stepped out, had his eyes upon Jesus Christ and walked on the water. And the first message was from sight to faith, but then when he had noticed the waves and the boisterous winds, even though being a disciple, which we often do, self-consideration came in, and he probably thought, I shouldn't be here, which he shouldn't have been, and he started to doubt, and then he began to sink. And then the next lesson was the idea then that Peter, he didn't turn back, and yet he cried unto the Lord. And the idea there is from your Bible is that sometimes when we feel as though we're sinking, and who's ever felt like they're just sunk? Amen. And that can happen weekly. The thing is, he didn't swim back to the boat in his own strength, which was very unusual for Peter, because Peter was always trying to prove himself before God by his own ability. But he showed what I believe every Christian should have, was a dependability upon the Lord, where he called unto the Lord and said, save me, where Jesus reached down and pulled him back out of that water. And often it is today, and sadly, is that most people, and I think especially Australians, live on what I call the shore of independence. And the shore of independence is living a life that is totally independent of God, or where a person is not depending upon God to help them in those times of very need. And that message there was, don't turn back, but be dependent upon the Lord. Isn't our help come from the hills? Isn't Jesus Christ coming back again? Amen. He will fix it. And our dependency is upon God. My dependency should not be upon myself. And yet so often we turn back and we swim back and say, Lord, don't worry, I can do it. And we take our own strength and our ability rather than just trusting him. And then Jesus pulled him out of the water and said, oh, thou little of faith, where didst thou doubt? And of course, doubt to the believer, if you think about it, is our greatest enemy, because doubt is unbelief. And when doubt comes in, we tend not to believe as we ought to, and we trust, and so we tend to take things in our own hands. And then last week we did a message on don't quit on God, and the idea there was, we often quit on God in different ways, because maybe we're not willing to lay down our own rights and wait for him. I can't remember the whole story. You'd have to listen to the message. Actually, ask Isa. She remembers all the messages I do. My brain. But the idea, we didn't quit on God. Don't quit on him. And, you know, sometimes the Christian life is, as you know, can be, and life can be just dragged down. You feel like, I just can't do this. I just can't go any further. And you sometimes tend to quit upon God, and that's because of our human nature, we have that. But I want to talk today about reaching the other side. And if you know the story, let's read Matthew here, and we'll pick it up and say, just read it up to put it in context. Now, when you come to your Bible, the Bible is an amazing book. It is just I don't know how, and I want to say this before I do this lesson, because it not only gives us a prophetical understanding that when Jesus Christ comes back, because it'll be in darkness, it's the fourth watch of the night when he returns. There is the illustration then of personal faith in him, and the fact that when you and I see him as the Son of God, that's the key. He was the Son of God walking on the water. It's when I see God, who's God. Is there any greater? No. If he's God, then can he do anything for you? Of course he can. It's just sometimes up to us to put our faith in God, as God. and the Son of God there walks on the water. There's the Creator. If Jesus Christ is the Creator, don't you think he can provide and answer our prayers according to his perfect will? Of course he can. And that's the blessing you get from this lesson. There are other lessons here. It's a true event. You say, Brother Simon, it's like Jonah being swallowed by the whale, or the fish, as in the Old Testament, and Jesus called it the whale. It wasn't a story, it was a true event. Think about it. When Peter walked on the water, that wasn't a story. He really walked on the water. And when you start looking at your Bible as these people were as real as you and I, and these are the things that actually happened, then we can take those stories and then see how they fit spiritually into my own Christian life. And the other thing about the Bible, the Word of God, is that God gave us a Word, and he's done it in a very unusual way, but I believe he's done it so we can understand his will for our life. And he does it not the way sometimes we think. He's put it in a book, and we read those stories. Now, let's pick this up to keep this here. Let's pick it up, say, in verse 25, and we'll read, and then we'll go over to John 6:21. So, the disciples were, as you know, were travailing in the wind. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. And that's the other thing. You know, a lot of people will not trust Jesus Christ because of fear. They say, "If I trust you, Lord, what would you ask me to do?" Where we forget that he has the best interest for us. And it's sometimes fear that keeps us away from trusting him and seeking his will. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Amen. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Of course, there's Peter's recognition of Christ. And he said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. That's where we sometimes don't step out of our own comfort zone. We're afraid. We want to stay within our own comfort zone. "Lord, I'm too scared to trust you and to step out." But even when Peter did step out by faith, and you've got to commend this to him doing this, he was afraid. And I think it's good he was. I mean, if you have no fear in life, there's something wrong with you. Would you agree? Because I think fear is a very natural thing we have. And then people try to cover that fear and say, "Oh, I'm not scared." Well, I know me, I would have been. As much as I know the Bible, you go, "Yeah, I don't know about that." Anyway, so he was afraid and beginning to sink. And you know, it's only pride that tells us that we don't sink. I'm so tired of the modern-day Christianity. I saw a picture of a lady who had some problems, and she got fixed up by the doctor, and they said, "Well, you know, look at this amazing great lady." And I thought, well, you're always calling people great, and yet I know that woman. And really, the truth of the matter is she's not really that nice of a person. And she's not great. Why can't they just be humble enough and say, "Thank the Lord that she went through the operation and God healed her up," even though God gives us all we need here. But let's give him the glory. We're not great. What do you mean we're not great? If I was great, I wouldn't have needed God my Saviour, amen? And that's the problem. We have a misunderstanding of who we are. And here Jesus. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, where didst thou doubt?" And of course, isn't that the wonderful thing, that when you become a believer, God puts his Spirit and the Word of God in you, that now that by faith you can trust him. And doesn't really our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ make us great? Yeah, amen. That's the thing that we should really That's the thing that we should really treasure, is our faith in Christ, which we'll do in Peter. Because it's the trial of our faith which is more precious, Peter said. What do you mean? It's not what I do, it's not what I achieve in my life, it's my faith in the Son of God who died and rose again and died for our sins and was buried. The very thing that makes a believer great is his faith in the one who makes us greater, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the center should be back on Christ. Now I'm going to look at the boat in a moment, and of course the church is a picture of the boat, which we'll come to. But right up to this stage, when you, as you all guys know, is that when Peter got out of the boat, whose eyes was his eyes to be fixed upon? Jesus Christ. Isn't the same with the church? Our eyes should always be upon the groom, and we're the bride. Our eyes should always be fixed upon the Lord. He should be, as we often say in the church, he should be preeminent. In other words, he has the preeminence in the church. Or can I say it like this? When we gather, that's the church. And the preeminence is that he gets the glory. He's the one that we can get our eyes on. And these are the lessons that we get. Obviously, the great lesson here was Peter took his eyes off who? Jesus Christ. And what happened to him? He sunk. And wouldn't it be fair to say that discouragement is, and I'm sure all of us here have been discouraged, is a great curse? Who's just been discouraged? Don't you hate discouragement? This is something I don't get. And I've heard this over the years a lot of times. The pastors will have all these things and saying, well, we've got to have these meetings because you pastors are you've got so discouraged in the work of the Lord. You're so discouraged. And think about that for a moment. I think that's the most idiotic thing I've ever heard. What do you mean? Because discouragement, you're discouraged because who have you put your trust in? Yourself. So why would you have meetings for pastors who say they're pastors who put their trust where? In themselves. That's why they got discouraged. So who have they taken their eyes off? Jesus Christ. Who have they forgotten that they're to serve? Well, supposedly the one that called them to preach. Would you agree with me? So if I get discouraged, I just got to look at myself and saying, well, what are you trying to say yourself? Moy, is something great here? Is this all up to you then? Isn't it? You get your eyes upon yourself and you think, oh, well, it's not working out as it should. I must be doing something wrong. No. That is not the right way of thinking. I've got to get myself out of myself, get my mind back on the Bible, get my eyes back on Jesus Christ and think, hang on, I'm here because God called me. I'm here. We are all here because he calls us. We're all here because we're saved, amen. And all of a sudden I start to realize, hang on, I need to get my eyes back on Jesus Christ and stop allowing everything around me to make me feel like I'm sinking, because thank God he gave us the Word of God. And of course, what a privilege it is that we all can hold the promises of God in our hand. Corrie ten Boom used to say, don't go window shopping. What's window shopping? Well, look, isn't it? Look lovely. And they walk by and they don't go in and buy it. People do that with the Bible. There's the promises. We'll take the promises. Don't go window shopping and take them and apply them and make something for you personally, and then you'd be surprised at what God will do, because then that's your personal faith and your trust in the Word of God and him. And so when you see this passage here, so the winds was boisterous, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, just who can read John 6:21 for me, just to save time? So John 6:21, who's got it? Okay, so this is probably a parallel passage to the same event. It's in John. It might not be, might be another. But here you see the disciples received him into the ship. And then the Bible says, and they were immediately, and here in Matthew it says, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. That's the Lord and Peter. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Of course, the other passage there, as Isabel just read, was that when they had willingly received him, where? Into the ship. Notice what the Bible says, and immediately they were where? On the other side. Amen. Now, the other side, let's say that's heaven for us. And now, as a believer, where are you seated now? In the heavenly places. So we're already on the other side, aren't we? According to the Bible, we are. Because where are we now positionally when you and I got saved? Where did God put you? In Jesus Christ. He's the ark. We're in the ark. He's in heaven now. And he's lifting us above judgment. Amen. Thank God for that. We're saved. We don't go for any judgment on this earth because we're in Jesus Christ. So here's the thought. I'm not talking about being judged by people. I'm just talking about the great tribulation. Man, I always get myself in trouble. I'm learning to take it, but people do judge you. And I'd have to honestly say, sometimes people's judgment are right. Don't you hate that? Yeah, you're right. You have perfect grounds to judge me, but here they get back on the other side. Now, I want to bring a thought to you about reaching the other side, and realizing, understanding that biblically, by faith and our position in Christ, we're already there on the other side. We're already there. Amen. And that's a tremendous thought to have. Now, so the Bible is very good. Now, sometimes, and as I said before, and on your notes there, do you often feel, being faithful to the Lord, that you sometimes sink? But here's an interesting thought. I'm still faithful to him, yet I still sink. It's a bit of an oxymoron, if that's the word. Why do I sink? Because I have an old nature called Adam. I don't crucify him enough. He tends to take over. I tend to react to the things around me and be discouraged, and sometimes I feel as though I'm sinking. But let's just remember one thing. Does the Bible say that he never leaves us? That hasn't changed, has it? Isn't that wonderful? He'll never leave us. He will not forsake us. Even though I feel like I'm sinking. When I sink, then I do feel like I'm quitting on God. But the problem, as I said last week, to quit on God is to take up my own rights. Rather, as I looked at last week, we need to lay our rights down at the feet of Jesus Christ. You think about Jesus in the garden, he asked the Father, nevertheless, thy will be done, not thine. In the garden where the disciples were asleep, he laid down his rights to the Father and he said, well, nevertheless, Father, your will be done. And the Father did not save Jesus Christ from the hour. What do you mean? He still went to Calvary. He still died on that cross. He was still spat upon. And all those things we see at Calvary. But one thing God the Father did, and let's not forget this, and this is what the wonderful thing was. He saved Jesus Christ out of the hour. What do you mean? He rose again. Sometimes God will not save us from the hour, but he will save us out of it. Sometimes we have to providentially go through things that we might not like, and we don't like it when we are. But understand that our Father in heaven will also, like Jesus Christ, take us out. Also, remember Paul, where he talked about him being the offscouring of the world, the way the world treated him. Where he showed us how he laid down his rights for the gospel's sake. Otherwise, he could have just lived a good life like everyone else, but he didn't. And he took the buffeting, he took the shame, he took on the whole thing because God had called him. And aren't you thankful that Paul didn't lay down his rights? Because if that's so, the gospel might not have got out to the Gentiles maybe the way it did. So sometimes I need to learn to lay down my rights. And of course, this is always the problem with Christianity, because most people don't like to lay down their rights. I have a right. I must do this, I must do that. But let's just remember the words of Jesus Christ, which I'll come to. You remember what he said about the gospel? He that, what with his life? He that keepeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. Now I'll come to that verse later. There's three verses where that's a principle. The principle is, and what we tend to do, like in the beginning, we consider ourselves, we try to save our life, but aren't the just to live by faith? Doesn't isn't that what Hebrews says? You know, the Bible says if you're a Christian, God says now you must live by faith, not by sight. And the just shall live by faith, not by sight. So therefore, as a believer, I'm to live by faith. Obviously then, to live by faith, would you agree with me? Sometimes you have to lay down your own rights because I'm going to live by faith. But what a great principle it was when I saw that, Lord, if I keep my life and I don't do what you want me to do, I'm going to lose it. Now that worried me. But you said in the Bible, if I lose my life for you and the gospel's sake, I'll save it. And look, honestly, if you can look back at your Christian life, I'd have to honestly thank the Lord for what he's done in my own life, the friends and things he's done for me. I definitely had, definitely God saved my life. Amen. I'm thankful for the friends. I'm thankful for what he's allowed me to do. And it's a privilege. And I think everything we do in the Christian life can be a privilege. And it's not because of me, it's because of him. And it is because I had to come to that point where the Lord said, now listen here, Moy, you're just a selfish rat bag. Don't you hate it? You're just thinking of yourself. I told you to lay down your life. Stop frustrating the grace of God, which we looked at last week. What did Jesus Christ say? Well, Paul said, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what Jesus Christ says to do with our life? Crucify it. Kill it. Destroy it. It's your enemy. You say, Brother Simon, that's disgusting. No, it's not. You know what God will often do? He will pull your life down. He'll tear it down so he can rebuild it. Amen. And I've been in that spot. I know what that feels like. It is not pleasant. But I had to realize that he was pulling me down because he said, Moy, you're on the stinking throne. Get off it. You are in the stinking way. I'm going to pull this old man down. I'm going to destroy it so you can get your mind and eyes upon Jesus Christ. I was like Peter. You can ask Mike and them. When I went to Bible college and all Bible Institute, you know what they used to call me? Simon Peter. You know what Simon Peter's problem was? He was always first. I hated missing out on things. Man, I don't know. Peter had a brother called Andrew. Andrew was the one who always took the back seat. Peter, and if you were in a car, guess what seat I would take? The front seat. We went over to America in, I don't know, what was it, 85, 86 or something. And we went over there and we got this car and there was six or seven of us and it was like a UV, I don't know, they had that different seats at the back. And there was an older gentleman there and his name was Brian Reed and Mike was the driver because he was American. So guess where I sat? The front seat. And then they came up to me and they said, now listen, Moya, don't you think Brian should sit up the front? He's a bit older than you. So guess what they did? They cast me out to the back seat so Brian could sit in the front seat. So they used to call me Simon Peter. Why? Because it wasn't I didn't love the Lord. It's just that I was always trying to prove myself. And I always wanted to be the one up the front. And I always wanted to be that kind of, I don't know, I just didn't want to be left out or something. You know, I hated being left out. If someone said that, you know, this is going to happen, I would make sure that I wasn't going to miss out. In fact, I remember when they said they were going to America, they never asked me to go. So you know what I did? I'm going. Thank the Lord. And I went down to Coles and I said, God, I said, see if, and they allowed me, thankfully, to leave, but I had no money, I had nothing, and yet that verse in the back there, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That was the verse I claimed. That was the promise. God did get me out, and I was allowed to go. Then the first the first stop we had was in Houston, Texas, and this fellow there was Brother Jack Wood, and they had this revival meeting, and they were in the other church, and we were down the front, and man, I've never been in a church like this before, and they were praying and all kinds of things going on. I was just totally out of my comfort zone. And there was a prayer meeting on a Saturday night, and Jack Wood would say, you know, to the men that he had, they used to do prison ministries and stuff like this. He'd say, brother, you pray. And I'm down the front there, like where Isabel is, and I'm like this. Thank God, please don't ask me to pray. How am I going to pray in public, you know, like this? And that's what it was like. And the funny thing was that as we got up and we left, and as I walked out, and you know what they had on the back wall, that verse there. And you know what it said? Lord, you did want me to come. That was the verse. That was the promise. And isn't it wonderful when you put your faith in the promises of God and step out by faith, and then the Lord comes along and gives you that little, I don't know, he gives you that confirmation out of a verse, and somehow it just seems to really stick with you. But here's the point. But the point is that we sometimes just need to realize Jesus Christ and not self-realization, and that's always our problem. Our biggest problem is that if I can just keep Jesus Christ and realize him through the Word of God and not myself. When I realize myself, what have I done to Jesus Christ? Dethroned him. Because realization of Christ is the thing we need. He's our shepherd. He's the one who gets us through. He's the one who leads us and guides us. So we need often that. But you know, but often sinking, and I know this for being in church, and I can speak this out of, and I don't know whether, let's just say it's God's grace, but have you ever found that, say, between Sunday and Sunday, you're treading water? Amen. There was a time I used to say, oh, thank God Sunday's coming. Because all week I just felt like I was treading water. And the reason was is that I think really what the Lord was teaching me was that you just need to get back into that place where you're not treading water, where you get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Now this really is the God's ordained way of having a church. Now, I could knock a lot of churches on head because this is what God didn't design them for. But God gave us a local church, say the boat. The boat's like a platform or a place of safety that we are sinking, but the boat is for the believer, a place to come. And the idea, I believe, from this lesson, it's a place where we can get a clearer focus of Christ. Because we are busy. We have lives to live. We are doing things through the week, whatever it might be. And the idea of the local church, I believe, is that it helps the believer to get our eyes back on Christ. Now, who was in the boat with Peter? Jesus Christ. Now, can I honestly say something? Is every church you go to, is Jesus Christ in the boat with them? No. No, because you know why? They built their whole foundation upon themselves. Of how great they are and how great they can serve God. No, we need Christ, and there's the boat. So sometimes we feel like we're treading water, but God said, I know you're going to feel like you're treading water. I understand you have an old nature. I understand all those things. Jesus suffered for us. He knows exactly how we feel. He says, now listen, I'm going to give you a boat. I'm going to give you a place where it's a place where you don't feel like you're treading water all the time, but it's a place where you can come. I think sometimes the church, the Bible, is where we can come, get the food, the nourishment, whatever it is we need, and God knows what we need. Not I don't, but I know the Lord does. And we get in around the Word of God, and He starts to nourish us and give us the food and the very thing we need. Often it is that the Lord will give us, say, something on Sunday, and have you ever noticed how it wasn't maybe applicable today? But you go out in the week and all of a sudden it was more applicable out there. And I think that's the idea of the boat. But the idea here is that Jesus Christ was in the boat. Now, I've often said this to John when he came here. I said, you understand that the boat is like this. It is God's will to give us a boat. Now, everyone should have a boat. What do you mean, a boat? A boat could be your fellowship with other Christians. It could be generally with other Christians. It's a boat, it's a fellowship, it's a place. Remember, what did they call the children when they went out into the wilderness? What was it called? It's called the church in the wilderness. still a church. So the idea is that we're a boat. Now, so then God, the Bible says, it's in 1 Corinthians, he says, but now God, now this is God, now if you're a believer and take this on, now God, because now he has right over you, set the members, every one of them, in the body, that's Christ, the body of Christ, as it has pleased him. So when you got saved, God set me in the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ we can't see, can we? But somehow, supernaturally, that plays out in a physical sense, because God says, okay, I know you're still on earth, you're not with me yet, so what I'll do is my will is for you to be part of this boat, say. And I'm going to get in the boat with you because I want to be with you till you reach the other side, amen? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ doesn't want us to walk alone. He doesn't want us to just to go through life solo. He wants to get in the boat with us and he's saying, now listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you till we reach the other side, and this is my ordained way of doing it. Now, you say, well, Brother Simon, how do you know that? It's only when you look at these lessons you can start to understand how God works. If I can understand how the Lord works, then I can understand his will. But here's the point about it. So you think about this. So God has a will. Now what if I do this? Now I'm a believer. Now I am the temple of God. He dwells in me. He saved me. I am his. And then I decide to not seek God's will and take my will and put it on the throne, and then I end up, and this is where I know sometimes people misunderstand church, but then I end up on the outside. I'm away now from the very thing God intended me to have until I die to go to heaven. So now, I'm not just treading water, I'm floating in the seas. Jesus is in the boat somewhere, but I'm not with him. Yeah, we sing those little hymns, O pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Man, those hymns have got a deep meaning to them. And now we're floating in the sea. Do you know that's suicide? Spiritual suicide, because we're not getting what we want, because we don't realize what God has set up before us, and then there's a feeling now that I'm just floating. And then we end up going solo. I call it going solo. Now listen, and understand something. Would you agree with me that Satan is your enemy? You know what Satan's biggest trick is? He takes the exceptions and makes them the rule. What do you mean? Do you have to go to church? Just everyone say, no. There can be an exception. But what is the rule? Well, let's look at the rule. Let's look at the rule in the Bible. Okay, so let's have a look. You have 13 epistles that Paul wrote. There's only one epistle he wrote to an individual, that was Philemon. And even Philemon had a church in his house. The other epistles he wrote, and it's plural, to the Galatians or to the Corinthians or to the Ephesians or to the Romans. The only other epistles that he wrote was 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, which was to who? Those who are instructing or supposed to be edifying what? The body of Christ. So then if you were to look at the Bible and take the Bible by rule, then what do you think you should do? Be in church. Because that's the rule. Amen? Now I'm not saying, but please hear me out. Make sure you get in a boat where Jesus Christ is. Now how do you know that? Get in a boat that believes the Bible. They used to teach us a lot. They used to say, if you move somewhere, find a Bible-believing church. I think the principle is very good. Not saying that you, and that's because you need that boat. Here, they got in the boat. when they got in the boat, where were they all of a sudden? On the other side. Isn't that amazing? Don't you sometimes find here, and I praise the Lord for, I mean, I don't know how God does it here, but sometimes our services, honestly, it's like all of a sudden we're flying around in heaven, we're shooting up on the chandeliers kind of deal. Why? Because the Bible then starts to work in our lives, and all of a sudden, hey, hang on, I am a child of God. Hey, amen, we are going to heaven, hallelujah. We are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden my attitude changed, because now my thought is not on this life where I'm trying to get through this temporal life and trying to do all these stupid things, and all of a sudden my mind is open to the fact that our home's in heaven. Amen. And that's where our home is. And to some of you, that's where your loved ones are. Amen. And we'll see them again. Well, bless them. And there's a lady I know, Mrs. Bell. I want to see that old lady again one day. I know I will. She died in the Lord. And she was a blessing. You know, the interesting thing about it was too that when you think of what I'm saying, that the rule is not only what Paul wrote, where he wrote 13 epistles to churches or believers who are gathering. Understand this, that Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, who did he show himself to? The world or the believers? The believers. Jesus never revealed himself to the world. He revealed himself to the believers. What does it say about the gospel? Remember he said that he appeared to how many? 500? Jesus never appeared to the world. He appeared to the believers. Why? Because he appears to us because he wants us, for our faith to be stronger in him as we do go through life and as we do head on the pathway that the Lord has put each and every one of us on. Now understand this, God has a perfect will for each of us, amen? I do believe that. But the fact is that the Bible just says, get in with Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing there is that I get in with Jesus Christ, and now I can follow him. And when it's funny, when you are in Christ, have you ever noticed how you're already there on the other side? Now, in the book of Jude, you know what the book of Jude said? In Jude 1:3, who knows the verse? Okay, when Jude wrote, this is what he said, Jude 1:3. It's what he says to us believers. This is what he's instructing us. He says in Jude, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." So Jude, when he wrote, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation." Now all of us here have the common salvation, don't we? Who is not saved here? Don't put your hand up. Who is saved here? We're all saved, amen? We all have the common salvation, true? So salvation is free to those who are saved. And notice what Jude wrote, and this is important. So Jude wrote this, "It was needful for me to write unto you." So he's saying to these believers, it's needful, "and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once," what everyone? "Delivered unto the saints." You say, what's that all about, Simon? You're contending for what faith? New faith or faith that was once delivered? Just believe your Bible, everyone. Contend for the faith that was what? Once delivered to the saints. Don't get fooled by this new music thing. That's not the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You say, well then, Brother Simon, what was the faith that was once delivered to the faith? Now, if you contend for something, what are you doing? You're keeping going, aren't you? You'll keep moving forward. Even though it's a common salvation, you're contending for it. You're not slipping away from it. You're not shying away from it. You're contending. You're staying in it. Even if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, are we going to change what we say? Even if they say, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, what are we going to do? Are we going to give in? No, of course we're not. We are going to contend for the faith. If you contend for the faith, I want you to think about something, the common salvation. So then if the Bible then says for us to be together as believers, what should I contend with? That. That's the faith. You say, what's the faith, Moya? It's the. This is the faith I believe it is. We get together as believers, and who is to be the one in the midst? Christ. Amen. That's the faith. What if you go to another little boat and Jesus is not in the midst? Jump out. Amen. Go somewhere else. Find believers that want Christ in the boat with them. Because when you get Jesus in on what you're doing, isn't everything a whole lot better? Amen. Of course it is. And he's in there with us. And it's amazing how you and I get to the other side. Now, come over to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to close here, 1 Corinthians 3. We're just going to look at the judgment seat of Christ for a moment. Now, when we're on the, when we get to the other side, what do us believers, what do we, what's our first thing we really go through? Well, with Christ, amen, we're in heaven, but we all get what? Judged. So we all get to the judgment seat of Christ. You say, Brother Simon, it was going really well till you said that. Okay. But I want you to think for a moment. So let me just get there. Sorry, myself. So 1 Corinthians 3 is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when we get to the other side, we'll all be judged. So when I find it for you. So chapter 3, I think go down to, say, around verse 15, maybe. No, let's pick this up in... Okay, let's pick it up in verse 9, put it in context. So spiritually, we're on the other side already. We're already there with Christ. Secondly, we want to make sure that Christ is the center of our life. He's in our boat. We don't want to commit spiritual suicide, which Satan would love us to do. We don't want to listen to Satan where he says, now don't go to church because you don't have to. But let me just say something here very clearly, that I have found more goodness in my own life for being part of church. Amen? I found my wife in church. Or she found me. Not sure how that went. But I'm just trying to say that there's a whole lot of things going on that we can miss out on in this life because Satan and our old nature will say, no, I don't need to do that. That's true, but that's second best. And I understand that Satan is your enemy. He always wants second best. Now, that's important to realize that he has second best. So, but the other thing about the believer is that we will get to the other side, but all of us will face God and we'll all face the judgment seat of Christ. This is where I think this lesson is so important, that we'll deal with our investment in the future, which is heaven. Didn't Jesus say to lay up treasure in heaven? Peter said that the trial of our faith was more precious than gold that perisheth. So notice Paul trying to talk to the Corinthians who were carnal in their thinking. And he said this, he says about himself, we are laborers together with God, that's verse 9. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. That's what we are. You are part of the church of God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, the idea there is that we all have a life, and if I want to keep my life, I'm going to lose it. But if I lose my life for Jesus Christ, that's the principle. Then he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. So he's our foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, notice what the Bible says. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and what? Stubble. The first three are your rewards. The second three are loss. Now, let me just say something without going through the doctrine. It would not be fair of God if there wasn't rewards and loss in heaven. There is loss in heaven. and there are rewards in heaven. Don't forget that. God is no respecter of persons, as Colossians says. But he says this, and this is the important part, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So your work's going to go through a fire. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. Why is that? Because the fire didn't burn it up. It's the gold. You know what that is? That's your faith in Jesus Christ. That's you building your life upon Christ. Amen? That's the foundation. That's what you're going to be. That's what you're going to be judged upon. I think the Lord is fair. You say, how do you know that? Well, not every person's equal. How's God going to give some people who are disabled and who have all different kinds of problems in their body, and yet they've been faithful? God isn't unjust. He is the just God, but there is reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as so as by fire. You won't lose your salvation. If you go to the end of Revelation, you don't lose your salvation for those who change the book. You lose inheritance and places that you could have had. So often it is that we forget that if we suffer, we don't want to suffer in heaven. Where do we want to suffer? Down here. Didn't Jesus Christ say, he that suffereth with me shall also what? Reign with me. Now here's the key. If Satan, who's the god of this world, can keep us, say, out of the boat. Now I don't want to become a real church nut here, okay? Please understand what I'm saying. Because church now is so far away than what it was at the beginning when it was once delivered to the saints. And this is how I'll explain church. In the old days, if you read the old time saints, in the church, their eyes and the preeminent was Jesus Christ. The modern day church has its eyes on itself. If you can remember that, that's the difference. And the modern day church is doing what Jesus told them not to do. Don't save your life. How do you mean? People go to church because it's an entertainment business. No, we don't go to church because it's entertainment. We go to church because why? For the Lord. For his word. So when you look at this, understand the principles then of the word of God are to help us, to encourage us. And what God is saying to us, he's saying this, hey, listen, don't listen to that. Listen to the Bible. If you do, I have rewards for you in heaven. Amen? That's what he's saying. And then all we have to do is get our priorities right and say, hang on, what's more important? Is this life more important to me, or is serving Jesus Christ more important? And if you take the latter, guess what you're going to have to do? Lay down your rights. Amen? And say, Lord, I'll serve you. I'm yours. Where do you want me? What do you want me to do? I'm fearful of saying that. You say, why is that, Moya? I like being here in Kingaroy. I'd hate God to say, Simon, you want to go somewhere else. I'm not trying to say that he's going to do that. But if he did, what should I do? I'd have to go, wouldn't I? Because that really is the principle here. It's Christ we serve, not ourselves. And sometimes the Lord might say for us to do something and it's unpopular. You could put it this way. If I came to church next week with the NIV, what should you do with me? See you, Moya. take your false religion somewhere else. Amen. But isn't that what the believers are meant to do? Aren't the believers the ones who really want Jesus in their boat, so to speak? Of course. It's not just up to me, it's up to us. It's up to us as believers being in God's work or where he wants us, say, hey, Lord, I want you to be in the boat with me. And you know the great thing about that is, and you read your Bible, and this is where faith comes, in John chapter 6, where did they end up? On the other side. You know what? You know, and here's a great truth for you, and this can really encourage you, and this I do this a lot. You know, God doesn't care about this life. Doesn't care two hoots about it. Couldn't give a flip. The only thing he cares about this life, he gives us opportunity to serve him so we can get rewards in heaven. That's all he cares about. I think the Lord goes through a lot of trouble to give us lessons like this to understand how much he wants us to have rewards. How much he wants us to live by faith. Think about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Does he really want our enemy controlling our lives? Of course he doesn't. He wants us to have a good end. He wants us to be standing up in heaven. And as one man said, he said, I think the congregation in heaven would be like this. You'd just have this great sea of multitude of people, and you might see some people standing right up near the throne. You know what he said about himself? I'd probably be right down the back. And you know what I said to him? No, you're probably more than likely to be the one standing right up the front. Because why? Because our faith is not in here. Our faith's in Christ. And have you ever noticed this? Have you ever noticed this? And I find this really interesting. And I'll close with this one thought. And hopefully this is an encouragement to you. You know, when you got saved, do you know when your Christian life started? Yeah, when you got saved. Amen. It's not in the sweet by and by. I often hear Satan say that. Well, you're going to heaven. No, if you're saved, your Christian life started now. Isn't that something? It started the moment Jesus Christ came into our heart. And the Lord says, now, I'm going to take you and I'm going to show you great and mighty things which you know is not. And he starts leading our life and he puts us in places that we go, I don't understand this, Lord. I had a preacher say to me, to Mike, he had one look at me when I went to church and he said, that guy will never last. Well, that's okay. I agree with him. But who did he take?